For those joining us online, we welcome you. In just a moment, we're going to get started with the sermon. But I'm just going to do a quick pause before we jump right into the Word. First of all, my name is David Amston. It is so good to have you here today. How many enjoyed walking outside this week and your face not melting off? That was pretty cool. Yeah, that was nice. So here's what the team around here loves about me. They will be singing a song, and I'll start going, is that theologically accurate? Is that really what the Bible's saying? So during the last song, I was having trouble singing it when we were saying the words, God, you'll never let me down. Because I was sitting there going, is that true? Will God never let us down? Because if I'm honest with you, there's been times where he has let me down, where I look at the moment, and here's one for you. On Saturday, I had to do the funeral of a 3-month, 24-day child. And if you were to say to that mom, has God let you down? What do you think that answer would be? Yes, it would. But then here's why, I before coming up on stage and going, knock it off, we can't sing this, this is horrible. Let's see where the song goes. Let's see what it ends up saying. And it was amazing, that verse that was singing, in the night that's trying to hold on to me, you're holding on to me. So in the darkest, deepest places, God's still there embracing us. And in that place, that's when I go, you are good. And so theologically speaking, if we say, God, you've let us down, I would say we probably haven't stayed with him long enough. But while we were singing those words and saying those, I just felt like maybe there's someone here this morning that you would go, God's let me down. I want to tell you this. In the night, he will still hold on to you. And if right now, in this moment, you can't say you are good, say this, I'm holding on back. Because if we hold on long enough and he's holding us long enough, you get to the point where you go, God, you are good. There's purpose through this pain. There's an answer where there was only questions. There's clarity where I once lived in confusion. And so if that's you today, do you mind, this is going to sound crazy, I know, I'm sorry. Could we pray in church? Could we maybe believe that we showed up to this spiritual environment believing that the God of the universe, the creator of everything, the lover of our souls, in him who we live and move and have our being, might, maybe, possibly, would want to touch us today, would want to talk to us. So if you're here today and you would go, I'm in a place where I can't say he hasn't let me down, I pray this over you right now. Cling to him, because he's reaching for you. Grab for him, because he's available to touch. Wait on him, because he's waiting by you. And in the darkest of your night, I pray for light to break in. In the deafening silence that you are experiencing, I pray for a small, gentle voice to speak to you today, so that with your voice, you can say back, so Heavenly Spirit, Heavenly Father, we appeal to you right now. If those that are watching online, you're just joining in with us, the God of the universe wants to touch you this day. So Holy Spirit, we say yes to you moving in our life. Emptiness, we ask for it to be filled with your Spirit. Hopelessness, we speak to hope right now to come flooding in. Because God, you're never going to let us down. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And one of the things we say all the time, but maybe don't say it enough from the stage or in a public setting, is we're going to be Christ-centered and Spirit-driven. And in moments like this, you know, if there's one person here that came in feeling hopeless, and they felt like God just spoke to them, you know, that changes a life forever. So we're going to allow God to do that. Here's what we're talking about today. We're going to continue our conversation on the Beatitudes. We're actually on week number 6 of the Beatitudes. We got 8 in total that we're going to do. Then we're going to start an incredibly fun, interactive at the movie series that cannot wait. It's just going to be fantastic. You're going to want to show up early on those days to get candy, to get popcorn, but also get a seat because people are going to be coming out in droves for this. So right now, though, with the Beatitudes, normally I've been starting by giving a quick summary of where we're at as far as this conversation is concerned. But I don't want to do that this morning because partway through the sermon, I'm going to give you a rundown of where we're at this morning. So for the sake of me boring you and me being repetitive, which is possible, I'm going to go ahead and skip that right now and tell you that we're going to talk about beatitude that says this, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So this is the conversation, blessed are the pure in heart. So the first thing we're going to have to define is, what does it mean to be pure in heart? I have a story for you. Here it goes like this. I got a phone call a while back from it was a businessman. And he said this, I have come up with the greatest way to do evangelism, to reach the unreachable, to reach the lost, those who don't know God. It's brand new. I'm introducing it tonight. Do you want to come and hear about it? And of course I went, no, let's not try something new. We're going to start going door to door handing out tracts again. Like, okay, yes, I'm going to try something new. So I go to this event. And he starts talking about providing college degrees to people by simply coming to your church. Okay, I'm trying to follow along. And then he says, here's what you do. You invite the people and you build your own curriculum. And as long as they come, then you get them plugged in, you get them discipled, you get them on this. And he's like laying this thing out and I'm going, I'm not really, I feel like I'm close, but I don't fully see what you're saying yet. And he goes, so here's what works like. Every month you get people to pay fees to you, and then they get people to pay fees through them to you, and then you get them to come to church, and you start with your elders first, and you sign them up, and then your elders go to all their departments, and you sign them up, and then all those people get their friends and family, and they sign them up, and I'm listening to it going, where's the lost at? Like, this doesn't even seem like direct-to-consumer sales here. This just feels like multi-level marketing. So then the question was, where do the unsaved come in at? Like, at what point in this, could I say, this pyramid, do the unsaved come in? And then it was, okay, so what happens is, after it goes through your church, eventually there'll be people who aren't a part of your church that have signed up, so that's when you start signing up people from outside, but you build the curriculum. What is the curriculum? Whatever you want it to be. Oh. Well, you said there was a degree. Yes, we have a college that will give out degrees once you say they deserve them. What college? Well, you probably haven't heard of them. They're non-credited. Oh, there's a shocker. There's a shocker. And then I'm, again, trying just to figure out, what is this that we're doing here? And here's what the final sentence that was said that I went ahead and decided I'm out. And it was, well, you know, pastors need money too. Oh, hang on a second. I think I just got to the heart of the matter. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Got to the heart of the matter? So all of a sudden I realized, wait a second, is this an evangelism thing or is this a money grab thing? Because it really feels like a money grab. So I'm here to tell you now, if you give me $1,000, I'll give you a degree. You're welcome. It means nothing. So please, no one give me $1,000. Let me reword that. No one give me $1,000 for a fake degree. So all of a sudden I walked away. Has anyone ever had an interaction with someone where you walked away and you felt a taint to it, a string attached? Man, you brought me here saying this was good for me, but in reality, this is good for you. Has anyone experienced that before? Okay, has anyone ever experienced this before? There's a local pastor here in town. And now that I'm a chaplain for our local Collinsville Police Department, he randomly calls me. And he says this, how are you doing? He's never asked me to send him money. He's never asked me to come work at his church. He's never asked for anything from here. He'll call and just say, have you experienced anything new you need to talk through? How's your marriage going? How is your prayer time going? And he calls, and it's almost like, this is going to sound crazy, it's like he just cares about me. And he has nothing in it for himself. And I go, man, if I were going to put two people on trial right now and say, tell me which one had pure in heart, who would you vote for? Businessman number one of pastors need money too, which can I get a little amen for that? It feels like somewhat of a shout out should happen. Okay, so pastor, businessman number one or pastor number two? How many would vote for pastor number two as pure in heart? Okay, so you understand what it means to have this pure in heart. You know, it's interesting, we say phrases all the time. Phrases like, they have a heart of gold. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard about an athlete who they ended up not winning and someone would say, man, their heart just wasn't in it? Actually, no, their energy wasn't in it. Their mind wasn't in it. I'll go ahead and tell this story. I wrestled with it if I should. Cammie informed me, Cammie being my wife, a bird flew into our patio door the other day. And of course, when the bird went down, she went, oh, maybe he's just stunned. This morning, the bird's still laying there because I forgot to get the shovel and move it. But when she told me about the bird hitting the patio door, I laughed. And I'm not, I wasn't trying to be sadistic or anything. It's just, that's why they call them bird brains. Like, why did you hit the patio door? And then I had a little joke to go along with it. And she goes, man, you are heartless. And I'm going, no, I have a bad taste in humor. That's the phrase you should have said. You know, and she goes, no, you're a cold-hearted snake. And next thing you know, we're singing Paula Abdul in the house, and the kids broke into it. Our house is basically a living musical. We have like four dance routines. They go with a lot of stuff. So we break into song. We break into dance, singing cold-hearted snake. And it's interesting, of all these things, you go, no, you have, let's say, you have a distorted taste of humor. You have, yeah, heartless, but I'm trying to think of other things. Like, honestly, it was my mind that said it, not my heart. It was my will to make that joke, but somehow we always bring it back to the heart. And so when I say all that to say, the Bible defines the heart the same way. It says this, Samuel went to appoint the new king, and David was still out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden these boys come walking in, and the first boy that walked up just walked off a GQ magazine shoot. Looked great. And Samuel goes, that's going to be the king. Like, he's hot. Like, he's really good looking. Like, he's fit. He's king-like. And God said this to this, I don't look at the outer, I look at the heart. And then you have like Jeremiah, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Here's what Matthew 15 says, what comes out of your mouth proceeds from your heart. Wait, no, what comes out of your mouth proceeds from your logics, proceeds from your intellect, proceeds from your mind. No, it flows out of your heart. Why? Well, here's what the Bible, you gotta love. The heart has evil thoughts, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. That's what we're starting with. And God goes, don't worry, I just want a pure heart now. Okay, how exactly do we get there? Because it seems like it's starting awfully dirty. And so we need to say that which David said. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. And so here's the thing. The Bible would say this. Your heart is the center of personality, your being, your seat of affections, emotion, your mind, will, and heart, your total man. So when we're saying this morning, blessed are the pure in heart. Can we say it this way? Blessed are the pure, your total man. All that you are, all that you think, all that you do, all that flows from the center of you. Blessed are you that are pure. The word pure here, kateros, unmixed, unadulterated, or unalloyed. I love this unalloyed one. When I saw that one, how many want, I'm going to give you gold today. And one gold that I'm going to give you is 99.999% gold. The other one, I mixed in some alloys, and it's about 24% gold. It's still gold, but it's been mixed. Which one would you want? The absolutely pure one. The absolute one that hasn't been tainted by something else that diminishes its value. The unmixed. What do you mean, unmixed? Dual thinking. Two wills. Two understandings. Two heartbeats. Two ways to do life. That actually goes on to say this, other definitions of it. Clean from hypocrisy. Think about like a pair of pants that's folded, that there's a hidden part, and this is folded out flat where you can't see anything hidden. It's blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those. Actually, the Latin word that it comes off of this Greek word is, I want to say, cathartic, which if you look up the medical term, it's a laxative. All our doctors are shaking their head right now. So blessed are you that's had a purging of your heart, a laxative to your heart. a diuretic put to your heart to flush out. How many have had a colonoscopy? Don't raise your hand, okay? You know what I'm talking about because you spent the day at home the day before, but what is it doing? It's purging everything inside of you that shouldn't be there so that you can be clean and ready for the next step. This is actually what the Bible is saying here. Blessed are you that have been washed like this, clean like this, flushed like this, unmixed with other elements, that you have this pure in heart. And so a while back, I had the opportunity to be on a jury, and I was looking forward to it, man. I ended up being juror number 14, which ultimately means I wasn't going to be able to deliberate because I wanted to, but I was able to sit in there. And they said, "What do you do for a living?" "I'm a pastor." And the guy stopped right there. He goes, "Do any of your religious beliefs keep you from being objective to gun laws and this? Can you be objective?" And first of all, no one can be objective. You come with your own personal belief systems. But what he was saying was, can you be just and fair, or are you going to be tainted one way or the other because of a belief? Not the law, because of a belief. And there's something about having someone who's not tainted with that. It's the desire to have my will to have a single will, and that's the will of God. The Bible says this about a deceitful heart. It's willing to do one thing while willfully allowing people to think it's doing another. A deceitful heart. You willfully will do one thing in private while everybody else in public thinks you're doing another thing. It's not a pure heart. I'd go on to say, in order to best understand what it means to have a pure heart, we need to put two words in opposition to each other. Ministry versus manipulation. Now, I need to take time to answer, define the word manipulation right here, because I think manipulation has this, like, a con artist coming in to manipulate a situation and steal a bunch. Could we define it like this? A situation occurs, and you feel like there's strings attached. You're manipulating the situation just a little bit. And when we move into life, we either move into life and helping someone else by either being a minister to them or to manipulate the situation to get a little something from us. And just so you know, blessed are the pure in heart is an ongoing thing. Because when I first started preaching, and by the way, I'm going to use this example, and at the end of church today, please don't come up and say anything about the sermon. That's not why I'm saying this right now. But when I first started preaching, I needed people to say, "Great sermon. Man, that was amazing. You did fantastic." Now, I've been doing it long enough. The way I would say it is, I'm the house band. The house band never gets compliments. You're just expected to have a good set and a good sermon. So I rarely get people that compliment me on my sermon already. But if that would have been 10 to 15 years ago, I would have been crushed. And what I found out was I was seeking validation from you where I should be getting validation from God. Does that make sense? Does that make me a horrible person for saying this out loud? Here's actually how far down the road we've gone. Last week when we finished preaching here, I was in the car, and somewhere along the line I say to my wife, "Well," and that's her time to talk back to me, because there are some people that I need to be supportive of me. And normally my wife says this, "You're amazing." Honestly, like, how didn't God have you alive 4,000 years ago to actually write this stuff? Like, that's the type of stuff she's never said. So, like, normally it's good, I was able to follow you, da-da-da. Last week, though, she had a constructive criticism. "You know, you kept doing this, and in this, I think you should have just picked one point and could have drove this point home." And she critiqued my sermon and didn't say one positive thing. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. I asked her, "Well," so she took full advantage to stab me in the heart. That's a real thing. No. Thank you. Wait, are you saying sorry for her or me? I honestly don't know with you guys anymore. But I'll tell you now, 10 years ago, if that would have happened, I would have spiraled down. Because I didn't understand the difference between me coming up to minister versus me not meaning to, not knowing, but maturing and growing. I don't need from you when I preach. Now, don't get me wrong. Laughs are nice. Amens are great. You know, things like, so that we can have an interactive conversation. But I'm talking about manipulating from you something that I should only be getting from God. And a while back, my wife and I, we had the opportunity to preach together, and we were sitting at home working on the sermon. She goes, "Man, if we say this here, you know, we have so-and-so at the church, and we have so-and-so." And I go, "Hang on a second. It's not our job to preach at anybody. It's our job to deliver the word of God." Because think about this. You're going to understand the manipulation part. Because if I stood up here right now and I'm preaching a sermon, and Pastor Brent's dead center here, so I'll use him as an example. And the whole time I'm preaching, I'm thinking, man, I hope he's hearing this. I hope he's getting this. Doesn't that seem like a little bit of manipulation? If I have something I need to say to Pastor Brent, guess what? Hey, I need to talk to you about something. But hoping that they get it and sending out little jabs and sending out little innuendos in order for someone to pick it up, is that ministry or is that manipulation? How many could look back on their life and a mom, a dad, a friend, that they said they were out for your well-being, but man, when it really came down to it, they were living life through you and they were taking life from you versus just ministering over you. Does that make sense? Has anyone ever experienced that? We had someone a while back that they kept telling the young man, you need to sign over your check and you need to sign away your rights and you're not smart enough to do anything and we need to be here to help you. But then we had amazing partners here at the church that connected with them and started saying something else. You can. You're a conqueror. You're smart. You're able. And one was trying to manipulate for themselves while the other one, no, I'm just trying to help you become who you're supposed to be. And this, can you understand when I'm saying ministry versus manipulation? What is the heart motive that we're moving out of? Because if not, we run the risk of falling into an age-old trap. So I need you to go on a journey with me. I'll say it'll take 6 minutes, but I'll be honest with you, I have no idea. But I need you to go on a journey with me through the Beatitudes to try to see what I'm trying to say here when I say you run the potential of running into an age-old trap. So here's what we have. We have our Beatitudes. Week number one, we talk about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Week number two, we talked about blessed are those who mourn. What are you mourning over? I'm mourning over this poverty of spirit, this life that I've lived. I'm mourning over the condition of my soul. But guess what? The moment I mourn like that, there's going to be a comforter, who's the Holy Spirit, to bring me comfort. And so now, in this place of comfort, I'm no longer wanting the life I used to have. I'm going to move to a new life. What's the new life? A life with Him. A life with God. So blessed are the meek, or here's the way we've kind of been rewording this. Blessed are those who harness up with God and take off the harness of the world. Harness up with life, take off the harness of death. And so you actually meek up with God and you begin walking with Him. While you're hanging out with God all the time, guess what? You start wanting to know what He knows. You start hungering and thirsting. Not for destructive ways, not for abusive ways. You start hungering for right living ways. Righteousness. And so now, blessed are the poor, meek, or mourn, meek, and hunger. Could we say this? Man, we're starting to look a lot like God now. How many have ever had someone say to you, you remind me of? Why? Because you've started picking up so many characteristics. You start looking completely different. So just so you know, I get this a lot with my family. My brother used to have a restaurant in Edwardsville, and I went up there one night just to be able to hang out with him. I'm sitting up at the bar waiting for him to come out, and all of a sudden, I start talking. The lady sitting next to me spun around and went, I thought you were a guy named Denny. She goes, your voice sounds just like him, and she goes like this. She goes, you probably don't even know him. I go, nope, that's my brother. She goes, I thought you were him. Why? Because our characteristics were so much alike. And if someone look at you, this is a complete side note, but are you to the place where someone looks at you and go, are you Jesus? Like, you talk like him. The sandals kind of give it away. Nice toga, you know. So, why is it every time I ask you a question, it's almost like you have a parable to share with me, right? Because at some point we start acting like, so now we look like him. I think the next 4 steps of the Beatitude, so you're becoming like him, now we're going to act like him. Why? Because blessed are the merciful. Who are they mercing? People who have poverty of spirit. People who can't afford for themselves. So let me clarify here. This isn't you spend cash money, although that can be it. You spend time, your talent, and your treasure. Investing in someone else who can't invest in themselves. You have those late night phone calls because they're drunk again calling you, and you go, guess what? I'm going to invest sleep time into their life so tomorrow I can invite them to church. I can tell them more about Jesus. Does that make sense when I say poor in spirit? So blessed are the merciful. So we're the one mercying. Guess what? As we mercy people, we're sowing mercy. We're getting mercy back for ourselves, and we're seeing the mercies of God in people's life. So now, blessed are those who mourn. If these two parallel, I wonder if these two parallel. That answers yes. That's why we're doing this exercise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I used to think they will see God meant the other person. So if I'm pure in heart, you're going to see God through me. But the rest of the Beatitudes is all about the person. So right here, I can't randomly switch it to make a better sermon. As much as I'd like to do that, there's other scriptures I'd use instead. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Why? Because you're dealing with someone mourning the current state that they're living in. But those who are mourning have a promise. What is the promise? That they will see the Comforter. And what's really dangerous for us in this place, you ready for this? It's nice to be needed. Does that make sense? It's nice to be the answer for someone else. And that will give you so much life. So when they're in their mourning period, you're the one giving to them. They're saying thank you so much. They're validating your sermons. They're validating your input. They're validating your wisdom. And all that time, you're just taking it in. You're right. I am a good person. You're right. I am charitable. You're right. I do have the answers. I feel great. At this point, you're not seeing God. You're trying to be God. Because you're moving out of a place of manipulation, not ministry. But if you're truly moving out of a place of ministry, your desire is to connect them to the Comforter, not you who's just bringing a little comfort. Because they will never grow in their spiritual life if you're their answer. You know why? You couldn't die for yourself. You needed poverty. You needed someone else to pay a price for you. So if you think you can just pay the price for someone else for them to have eternity, guess what? You're sorely mistaken. And so we in this blessed of the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Here's why I say this is an age-old trap. How many remember the story of a couple named Adam and Eve? Think back all the way to the garden. Adam and Eve, they're walking and talking with God. Adam's getting jobs. He's naming all the animals. God says, I have one law for you. And here's what the law is, don't eat of the apple. The serpent comes up and goes, is it true? So he goes through a handful of questions, three specifically. And he ultimately says this, hey, if you eat that apple, you'll be just like God and know what God knows. And you know what God said to Adam and Eve? Hey, hang out with me and you can be just like me and know what I know. But Satan comes to give a shortcut to the promise that God's given us. And so ultimately, Adam and Eve believe in order to be like God, they can make a decision like God. And they fall into the same trap. They didn't move from a pure heart. They moved from very selfish motives when they took a bite of that apple. And the problem was it caused a division, not a connection. So in this place where people are loving that you're loving on them, in this place where you're now being able to minister and be an answer and solve problems, are you turning people to God to say, here's your ultimate source of life, or do you become a source of life? And now all of a sudden, rather than ministering and pushing people to God, you minister, but somehow they're getting close to you. Somehow you're feeling great about all your actions. Somehow you're finding life from them where you should be coming from a pure heart. And who do you see? You see God. Where do you see God? In the moment. You see God heal a person. You see God answer a marriage that's falling apart. You see God deliver off of drugs. You see God have their eyes open to the reality of what life truly is. And they spend the rest of earthly life following Christ and doing what? Becoming like Christ. You get to see God in that moment. And guess what? When they make a bad choice, you don't take it personally. That's going to be a key, by the way. If you take it, I can't believe they left the church after all I did for them. Hang on a second. That may be true. But God's the one that died for them. And if you're feeling this way, imagine how he's feeling. So we see these indicators of what pure in heart means. Does this make sense? Can you see this? So when it comes to blessed are the pure in heart, we do this. The gospel gets tainted if we put our spin on it. When we make it about us and not about him. And so let's summarize this beatitude by saying it this way. Blessed are you that has taken a laxative to your dirty, adulterous, murderous, lying, thieving heart. You with me so far? Blessed are you that has taken this heart that's full of folds and creases, mixed with all these other alloys and beliefs, all these other wills, all these other look like this but act like this ways, and blessed are you that have stretched it out and made it clean, pure, so that your motive is to have a will just like his will. Because in this place where you're now blessing other people, ministering other people, touching other people's lives, you will see God in those moments. And as tempting as it's going to be to want to be like God, you're going to choose to just act like God. Does that make, that's a really long summary of a shorter beatitude there. So here's what I'm saying. So purity is the will to have a will of one thing. I choose to have one thing, and that's God's way. But here's what's tough. We live here on earth. Have you ever felt this way before? Man, I want to do this now because it would feel really good, but yet I know eternity's coming, and that would probably disappoint God. You're torn between two things. Can we say it like this? It's like having a wife and a girlfriend at the same time, a husband and a boyfriend at the same time, because you know that if you go with one, you're going to disappoint the other, but the truth is you really shouldn't have the other in the first place. So we have these earthly desires and earthly mindset, but yet we should be heavenly directed. And so in this pure in heart, it's saying, no, God, I'm going to choose or put my will to have your will only. So Psalms 24 answers the question, how do we get this? Because right now, if you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with me, I'd say this. This sounds like a daunting task. How do you not become double-minded? James 4:4, how do you not become double-minded to think two different ways? Want one thing, but always keep going back to another. I should have pulled this scripture out. So it's going to be Paul, is it Corinthians, where he says this, I keep doing what I don't want to do. And even though I don't want to do it, I do it anyway. And I'm kicking myself in the, this is Amston version, by the way. I keep kicking myself in the rear end because I do the thing I don't want to do and I don't know why I keep doing that thing, although I have a desire to do what's right. And every time I read it, I go, I get you, Paul. I get it. Because the problem is you're double-minded. So Psalms 24 gives us this answer. There's two ways to do it. The first thing we do, we got to be connected with the Heavenly Father. And we have to be honest where we're at with him. We have to be true with where we're at with him. But then the second thing is, you have to be true with those around you. Where are you living? What are you struggling with? Where is your mind going that it shouldn't go so other people can come to you and go, no, stay singleness of will. Stay where we're supposed to be, right here in the center. So blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who choose to minister and not manipulate the world around them. And in that place of displaying who God is in the world around you, you will see God. So that concludes this portion of the sermon. But I want to say this. We never want to finish a Sunday morning here without telling you this. That you can have pure in heart because there was a man who had pure in everything. Pure in will, pure in thinking, pure in reactions and responses. He was pure. He was sinless. And Jesus died on the cross so that we could walk through a process of becoming what we're supposed to be. When Adam and Eve ate the apple and separated, we fell from what we were supposed to be. Jesus showed up and he said, this is what you could be. But there's only one way to the Heavenly Father, and that's through me. That means there will be a day that we're standing in front of God. Let's say this, you're standing in front of a judge, and he's ready to hit guilty. Jesus will come, put his arm around you, and go, I paid the price for this one already. Innocent, come on in. It's just as if I'd never had sinned. But it's not because of what I did. It's because of what he said. So if you're here today and you go, listen, I'm new to God, I'm new to church, I'm new to this whole religion thing, but guess what? I do feel dark inside. There are times that I do actions and it feels like almost fell short of what I should have been doing. There's times that I lie and cheat and steal, times that I deceive, I'm addicted, and I do not want that in my life anymore. I'm just going to simply ask this. Do you want to go on a journey with Jesus Christ to be freed from what you were, what you are, to become everything you could be? In order to ask you this question, I want to give you some privacy. So I'm going to ask, if you're here, could you just close your eyes and bow your head? Kind of isolate yourself. And the reason I want to do this is, if you're here today and you go, nope, that's me. I don't have purity of heart. I know I move out with selfish motives. I know that I manipulate the world around me at times, and I do not want to be that person anymore. I do want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand. And this for one reason, for me to just say, I see that. But it's also a way for you to respond to what God may be doing in your life right now. So if you're here and you'd want to say yes, just simply raise your hand so that I can see you and we as a church can celebrate this with you. Praise God. I see both of those hands. Praise God. Church, let's all say this prayer together. God, create in me a clean heart. Purge me of all my adulterous thinking, murderous, evil thoughts, theft, false witness, slander. Cleanse me so that I can be pure. And the one way this is possible, God, is receiving what Christ did for me. So forgive me of my sins. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that there were those that responded today with saying yes to you. And God, we celebrate that with them. God, so many lives are being drawn closer to you. Just like the song we sang earlier, it's because you're clinging on to us. So we celebrate this right now and we just say yes, yes, yes. And we ask for this to be the first step in many steps of a growing relationship with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, let's put our hands together and celebrate with those. So if you raise your hand today, I'm going to ask you to do two real simple things in a moment. Aaron, if you are joining us online and you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you, you're probably at the website right now, send us a message. Let us know your decision so that we can connect with you and help you take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus.